firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
How much should you serve God? Does God have a requirement? Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host and fellow traveler on the Bible bus. Now, that's a question that you might hear asked by someone who doesn't understand the motivation behind Christian service. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, shares a great answer to that question. He says, our service to God doesn't rest on rules and regulations. That's not the way to serve the Lord Jesus. We serve Him because we love Him, and we're in a new relationship to Him. We don't serve Him because it's the law. Instead, it's a matter of wanting to please Him. How wonderful that is. As you turn in your Bible to our study section today in Numbers 8 and 9, let me share a letter from the Bible bus from a friend in Gadsden, Alabama. I grew up listening to Dr. McGee on the radio. He would come on at night around bedtime. My dad would tune him in on the radio beside his bed, and I could hear it in my adjoining room. A couple of years ago, while flipping through radio stations in my car, I came suddenly upon a voice as familiar as though he were a cherished family member. It was the voice of J. Vernon McGee. I've been a daily listener ever since. Recently, I gave myself a gift I have long desired, and that is the complete set of Dr. McGee's 5-year programs on MP3. I thank God for a Christian dad who introduced me to Dr. McGee many years ago, and for a man like Vernon McGee who allowed himself to be used by the Holy Spirit in such a wonderful manner. Dr. McGee's teaching sounds as if it could have been recorded only last week. Well, what a great letter. And we really do love hearing from you, too. So if you're growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ through this program, would you share your story with us? You can write to Through the Bible at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or email BibleBus@ttb.org. And now you can even tell us your story on the listener testimony line. Call our regular number and then follow the prompts. It's 1-800-652-4253. Remember, that's 1-800-65-BIBLE. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with your grace, mercy, and peace as we study your word together. Fill us with wisdom and knowledge that can only come from your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
We do begin with a light in the first part of the 8th chapter. We have here a light of the lampstand and a leva for the Levites. And that is the message here. We are still part of the cleansing operation in preparation for the wilderness march. They had to be clean, those that were going to follow God and serve God. And it would seem at first that this lampstand's out of place. It belongs back in Exodus, someone would say, where we had instructions for the tabernacle. But now let's look at it. And I'm reading now, chapter 8, verse 1 of Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the 7 lamps shall give light over against the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the lampstand was of beaten gold. Under the shaft thereof, under the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the lampstand. Now when we look at this very carefully, we find it's really not out of place at all. The lampstand is described again for us here. It was the most beautiful article of furniture that was in the tabernacle of the 7 articles of furniture. We're told here it was made of beaten gold, and it was molded, and I ought not to say molded, because actually this was the work of an artisan of shaping it into the form of branches of almonds, and a great almond blossom at the top held the lamps. And it is the most perfect picture of Christ that we have in the tabernacle. The lights up on top represent the Holy Spirit, and the lights reveal the beauty of Christ. and the beauty of the lampstand. And the lampstand speaks of Christ, and Christ upholds the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit into the world, and the Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. Now, if you'll notice, we saw last time that the princess brought gifts to God, and it comes between the gifts of the princess and the cleansing of the Levites. In other words, everything must be done in the light of the cross. Everything must be done in the light of the Word of God. We're told that at the very beginning of the church, there were four marks of the visible church. I have a little book entitled The Spiritual Fingerprints of the Visible Church, and it's Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. I've got them a little out of order, but I have all four of them there. These are the fingerprints of the visible church, and the church has to walk in the light of this. Here is where the church gets its instructions. It's from the Word of God, not from a book of church order or some other place. Now, the lampstand is the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and he's revealed in the Word of God. And everything must be done in the light of his presence. And the only place in the world you're going to find out about him is in the Word of God. Now, beginning at verse 5 and through verse 26, which is the rest of the chapter, you have the cleansing of the Levites, the light of the lampstand and the laver for the Levites. And the Levites came to the laver for cleansing. That's where they came. They had already been to the brazen altar, which speaks of the cross of Christ, speaks of how God keeps his servants clean. Now, will you notice it? And I'll begin reading here at verse 5. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And friends, if God's going to use you, he'll have to clean you. He'll have to cleanse you. And he has his own way of doing it. And we're told here, how were the Levites cleansed? Here's what we're told. Thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Number one, sprinkle water of purifying upon them. That was done at the laver. Two, and let them shave all their flesh. And three, let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Four, then let them take a young bullock with his meal offering, even fine flour with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. Now, all this is important, and all of this has a spiritual message for us. The Levites are cleansed. Now, they have to be cleansed for service. You remember what God had said about the tribe of Levi? That is the son of Jacob that came from the tribe of Levi. You went way back to Genesis 49:5, where old Jacob spoke to this boy at that time. He says, instruments of cruelty are in thy habitations. They needed to be cleansed, by the way. And now the cleansing of the Levites is at the laver. And actually, the important thing today for the child of God is not how you walk, but where you walk. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, the light and the laver went together here. When you walk in the light, you can see that there's imperfection in your life. And then you go to the laver to remove that. And that's when we confess our sins. Now notice these four steps that are given here for cleansing. The first one, sprinkle water. You remember Christ washed the disciples' feet? And he told Simon Peter when he drew his feet up and under him, he said, if I wash you not, you'll have no fellowship with me. You have no part with me, which means fellowship. And John explains that over in 1 John. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Yes, but when I walk in the light, I see spots. I see things that are wrong in my life. All right, what are we to do then? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will just keep on cleansing us from all sin. That's when we confess it. And then when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is important, friends. If you are to serve God, you must confess your sins. And this is for believers. The lava is the place for the believer, the saint of God. The brazen altar is the place for the sinner to come to God. Now here, the second thing he's to do, he's to take a sharp razor and he was to shave himself. Now the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it moves right in, divides soul and spirit, bone and marrow. The word of God can dig down into your life and find things wrong that you didn't know were wrong. And that's again why he says in 1 John, if we walk in the light as he's in the light. You need that sharp razor, you see. You don't think there's a spot on you? Then get out the razor and start using the word of God. It's a sharp razor. It's light also. Now, we are told something else. The third thing, he was to wash his garments. Now, garments in Scripture speak largely of the habits of life. In fact, garments call habit. There's a riding habit and a walking habit, and a baby has a crawling habit. And these are garments that the human race wears, and they're the habits. Well, we have certain habits today, and we need to wash our garments. Many of us need to get rid of some of the habits today that's hurting our testimony, and it will hurt our testimony. Now there's a fourth thing that he was to do. He was to take a meal offering, and he was to take a bullock for a burnt offering, and he's to take another young bullock for a sin offering. Now, these offerings we've already seen speak of Christ, and the burnt offering speaks of who he is. The peace offering speaks of the fact he made peace by the blood of his cross, and the meal offering speaks of the fact of who he is, how wonderful he is, and the sin offering speaks of what he's done for us. In other words, all of this cleansing, all of this that's done, is done in the light of the person and work of Christ. He did all of this for us, and he did it in order that we might serve him. Now notice verses 9 through 11. Thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord. And the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. Now, friends, let's understand this very clearly. Oh, you can sing a solo, you can preach a sermon, you can teach a Sunday school class, you can be an officer in the church, but you're not effective. I'll tell you right now, I don't know who you are, but you are not effective until you walk in the light of the Word of God, until you're cleansed, until you have been to Him for cleansing. You see yourself in the light of the Word of God, you know you come short. And you go and make confession of your sin, and you know he forgives you, and he cleanses you, and you use that sharp razor. And I tell you, it'll dig down in the life and take off that which offends today. And then we need to watch our habits if we're going to be used of God. Many a man has let a bad habit ruin his testimony and actually put him out of the Lord's service. I know many men that have been put out because of a bad habit. And then all of this rests upon the person and work of Christ, and we need to recognize that. All of this, friends, is done in a very definite way for the service of the Levites. They're to serve. Now we come here to something else we've called attention to before, but we must call attention to it again. It says, verse 14, thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And verse 19, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons. And you remember in our Lord's high priestly prayer, he said concerning you and me as believers, he said, they were thine, but you gave them me. And the Lord, when he redeemed us by the blood of Christ. He paid a price. And now he's given us as a gift back to the Lord Jesus Christ. we belong to Him. Now, service to Him, friends, does not rest upon rules and regulations and law. That's not the way you serve the Lord Jesus. You serve Him now because you love Him. You're in a new relationship to Him. You've been joined to Him. You're part of Him. And what a thrill it is now to know you're serving Him and you're not following little rules and regulations. You've been brought to a high place and you want to please Him. How wonderful this is. Now again, verse 24, I read this and call attention to something we think is rather significant, and I do not want to insist on anything here. This is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 20 and 5 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, at 25 years of age, the Levites were permitted to serve in the tabernacle. But way back in the fourth chapter here, and of course that's not too far back, we find out that it was at 30 years of age that they actually entered into the service. It says in verse 30, chapter 4, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, shalt thou number them, everyone that entereth into the service to do the work of the tabernacle, the congregation. Now, this was for the priests. If a man was entering into a priestly work, it was from 30 to 50. And here it's 25 if he was just serving around in the tabernacle, putting it up, taking it down, any kind of service. But you will recall way back in the first chapter, verse 3, if it was for soldier service, it was 20 years of age. And then that raises the question, what is the age of accountability? Now, will you follow me very carefully right at this point, and it may be something that'll startle you. Over in the 14th chapter, verse 29, I read, God said to them, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Now, those that were 20 years old and upward had reached the age of accountability, and God held them responsible. And when they murmured and refused to go in at Kadesh Barnea, God said, you'll die in the wilderness. What about the boy 19 years old? God let him enter the land. What is the age of accountability? I don't want to insist on this, but I think it's lots older than you and I think it is today. I'm of the opinion that it's much older than we think it is. We think maybe a little child is responsible. I don't think so. Now, the little child can accept the Lord. In fact, there are many on record that at 4 years of age accepted the Lord. But the thing is, the age of accountability must be somewhere later than that. And I'm of the opinion it'd be different for different people. God made it different for the different service he had for himself. Soldier, 20 years. 25, if he was just to work around the tabernacle, if it was priestly service, was 30 years of age. So what age is it? Well, it'll be different, I think, from different people. And that's the reason that we ought to try to get boys and girls to the Lord as quickly as we can. That is important, by the way. Now, I come to the ninth chapter, and when we come to the ninth chapter here, we have the Passover and the covering cloud. Now, it's not my intention to dwell on this too much, but there is something here that's quite significant. The children of Israel were to celebrate the Passover in the wilderness. Now, they failed for a long time, it's true, but they were to celebrate it. Let me read chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. Now, they were to remember the Passover in the wilderness. Now, there's given instructions here for what has always been called the little Passover. Now, suppose there was a man that had done something that prevented him from celebrating the Passover at the proper time. Well, here's the example, verse 7. And these men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering unto the Lord in his appointed season? And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I'll hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Now, you'll notice here, Moses appealed to God. He didn't appeal to the book of church order. He didn't appeal to Robert's rules of order. He appealed to God. Now, let me move on here because I'm very anxious to conclude this. These men made confession of their sin. God said to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you, of your posterity, shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord, the 14th day of the second month." Now, not the first month, but a month later, you see, "at even they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." It's delayed, and it's a postponed Passover, as you can see. Now, we have instructions given here that are also very important for the covering cloud. Now, let me read this, verse 15. "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely, the tent of the testimony, and even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night." Now, the children of Israel had a covering cloud. It was the Shekinah glory, and it is this that made them different from any nation. I should say one of the many things that made them different from any other nation. When Paul wanted to identify them, he said, "Who are Israelites?" That's over in the 9th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Who are Israelites? And he mentions here 8 different means of identification. And one of them was this, and the glory. They had the glory. "To whom pertaineth the adoption?" And number 2 was the glory. And this is it right here. These are the only people that ever had the visible presence of God with them. Now, let me read concerning it. "And we are told in verse 18, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents." So that Moses is not the one who decided whether they would march today or tomorrow, or whether they'd stay in camp on the third day. God decided that. And we need to recognize that today, that the Lord Jesus Christ is head of the church. He should be the one to lead. He can't even keep up with his church today that's going its own way. Men are having their own way, making their own decisions. But Christ is still head of his church, and those that are his will follow him. Now, you'll notice that sometimes they stayed in camp several days, several weeks, even several months. They were out there in that wilderness 40 years, you'll recall. Verse 22, "Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed." You see, when it lifted, when the pillar of cloud lifted of a morning, then they knew that day they were to journey. And immediately the Levites went in and they took down the tabernacle. And I have already gone over this before, at least I think I have, of when they were ready to march. Why, the Levites had that tabernacle down, packed up, ready to march, I imagine in 15 minutes to 30 minutes. And they had put it up just about that quickly in the evening when they came to rest. And the pillar would follow them by day, and at night would stop, and then it would become a pillar of fire by night. This was the Shekinah glory that was in the tabernacle that finally lifted up. And John tells us that we beheld his glory. Didn't many see it? That's what he laid aside, apparently, was his glory when he came to this earth. Not his deity, but his glory. And when he comes again, they'll see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, that sign's not for the church, because we were never given a visible presence of God. We are given the inward presence of God, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer today. What wonderful truth there is here, friends, for us. And we're getting ready now to march, and next time we're going to talk about the trumpets. Until then, may God richly bless you.
That'll be an amazing day when we walk with Jesus in all his glory. And in the meantime, God has given us his Holy Spirit who lives within every follower of Jesus. What a privilege we have that God is with us for the comfort in trials, for the correction when we get off track, and for the instruction in his truth. Our prayer for you is that you would sense the Spirit's life in you, ministering to you in whatever way you need, and that you would walk in the light of His Word today. We'd love to hear from you. If you have a minute, why don't you share how the Lord is using these studies to draw you to Himself? Email BibleBus@ttb.org or write to Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. Or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Now, if you like a parade with bands marching in precision, then you'll appreciate tomorrow's study in Numbers chapter 10. Why don't you read ahead? That's all for now. God bless you as you walk with Him today.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.